Do you know what? It's that time of year where everyone starts making resolutions. Okay? So I want to talk about that for a minute. Here are the top 10 resolutions for 2015. Okay? Staying fit and healthy was right there at the top. Losing weight was right there. Okay? And then you talk about enjoying life and spending less money and so on and so forth. And people do that year in and year out. You know, one way or another, we make resolutions for ourselves, and many times, you know, they're soon forgotten. They just drift away, right? But for me, I'm resolved. I'm making a resolution. Okay? I want to make a resolution that's going to really help me and anyone else be transformed this year. I'm resolved to know Christ. I've been thinking about this. I've been praying about this. I wake up thinking about it. I go to sleep thinking about it. When I'm at work, I'm thinking about it. Resolving to know Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much, Father, for this night, God. I just pray, God, that you will use this message tonight, God, to bring glory and honor and praise to you. God, that what I say will be in accordance to your word. We love you. We praise you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. This is our brother Paul. In the previous chapters, he was just talking about Christ's crucifixion and God's power and wisdom. And he is talking to the church in Corinth. But I just want to focus on that one verse in chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, "For I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And we all know that Paul was a scholar. He was a well-educated man. Of course, he knew other things. But this was his main message to the church: knowing Christ and him crucified. And being resolved. And thinking about that word resolve, it just means being firmly determined to do something. And we all get resolved to do something or another at one point during the day or during the week or during the year. But we get determined and we get focused and we are intentional to get it done. Paul was determined to preach Christ and him crucified. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Start reading in verse 7. Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Here's my key verse. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul is saying to the church, the only thing that matters to him is knowing Christ. Everything else is rubbish. Nothing else really matters. Not all of his education, all of his accomplishments, that's going to go away. The most important thing for us as a church is to want to know Christ. There was a quote that I picked up. It says, one of the most dangerous forms of human error is forgetting what one is trying to achieve. I thought about that. I was like, whoa. Forgetting about what you're trying to achieve. You know, as Christians, knowing Christ should be at the forefront of our minds daily. Knowing him better and better every day. That is especially true for us. It's so easy to get distracted, just like we get sidetracked with our annual resolutions. We need to be clear and stay focused at all times on what we want to accomplish. That takes prayer. That takes focus. That takes accountability. That takes being in one another's life. That takes calling each other out when we don't see it. Being more like Jesus should be at the top of every disciple's resolution list year in and year out. Not just for a few months in the year and then fading away. If we forget it, we're not likely to achieve it. And we'll start drifting away. The goal of a disciple is to know Christ and to imitate Christ. John 17:3. Jesus said the same thing when he prayed, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Eternal life is about knowing God and doing his will while we're here on earth. Our days are numbered. We're here for a short time. We have a purpose, and we need to be about our purpose. As with all relationships, it begins with an initial meeting or introduction. In Paul's case, it was a little different, right? Acts chapter 9. You guys with me? It was not planned. Paul didn't plan to meet Christ this way. It was not a polite introduction. He wasn't looking for Christ. He wasn't wondering how he could become a Christian. The Bible says here in Acts 9, verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. When he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city." Paul was introduced to Christ in a different kind of way. How important is it for you to know Christ? I think our life depends on it. If I went around the room right now and asked husband and wives to tell me how you met your mate, I would have stories all over the place, right? There'd be different kind of stories. You know, some met each other as teenagers. I'm not going to call you out, okay? Others were further along in life. Some were looking for a mate at the time when they met their partner. Others weren't looking at all. Some met, but things didn't develop between them for many months or even years. But God brought you back together. Others met, and things just took off like a rocket, right? So we're all over the place. For some of us, it was love at first sight. A long friendship led to romance and marriage. But whatever the case was, you got to know each other. And that's what Christ expects us to do with him. He wants us to spend that time with him, to get to know him. Amen. My first point: getting to know Christ takes time. Turn over to John chapter 14. I've been reading through the red letters, just trying to get to know Christ. John chapter 14. Start in verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And then there's always that one disciple that's just asking those questions, right? Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been amongst you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." I think at this point with Philip, Jesus may have been feeling a little hurt, maybe a little disappointed by Philip's question. You know, Philip is saying, you know, "Show us the Father." And Jesus is like, "Even after I have been with you for such a long period of time, you're still asking this question?" Jesus is saying that you should know me a lot better by now. I've walked with you, I've taught you, I've trained you, I've spent time with you, and you're saying that you still don't know me? Would he say that about me? Would he say that about you? Do you still not know me? Do you still not trust me? You have been with me for such a long time. The amount of time you spend as a Christian doesn't mean you know Christ better. It just doesn't. You could be a Christian for a long time, and you may not know Christ no better than somebody that just got baptized 2 months ago. Think about our marriages. You know, how many times have you heard stories of people that have been married for many, many, many years, and as soon as trouble comes or the children leave, you know, they break up. You know, I hear stories all the time at my job. Someone divorcing after 30 years of marriage, 35 years of marriage. It's heartbreaking. They change and they don't grow together, so they grow apart under the same roof. You know, Chloe and I, we've been married for, I want to get this right, 22 years. And for me, I want to know her better and better and better. I want to listen to her. And the way I get to know Chloe is just by keeping my mouth shut. You know, I think that listening is an art, married brothers, okay, that we can learn, and it could benefit our marriages. But, you know, I'll let the marriage dynamic facilitators, you know, deal with all of that. Because you've been married for a long time doesn't mean that you have a great marriage. The same is true of the church. You can be in the church for years and really not know Christ. You were converted, but never transformed. Because you have not been listening to Christ through the years and asking for him to help you, you've become lazy. You know, we can get comfortable with the fact that we're saved. We just be like, "Man, I'm good. I can just take this card and I can hold it until the day Jesus comes back. Has your relationship with God transformed your life? After being a disciple for many years, does your life still need to be transformed even more? And I can say, church, we've had over the last, I want to say the last couple years, we've had guest speakers come into the church and tell us how mature, how giving, how loving our church is. You know, when they meet you guys and they're like, wow, this is the feedback that we get. I think that's great. But I think the message tonight from Jesus is, don't you want to get to know me better?
Amen.
Amen.
Turn over to, where am I going? Revelation 2. Here's what Jesus tells the church in Ephesus. Revelation 2. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That's a frightening passage to me. Forsaking your first love. Have we forsaken our first love? Would Jesus be pleased with our individual relationship with him right now? Is he excited about the time that you spend with him day in and day out? If you've been around the church for a while and haven't been baptized, or if this is your first time coming in 2016, our desire is for you to know Christ. My second point. Suffering comes with knowing Christ. Hebrews 5. Guys with me?
Yes.
Yeah. Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Suffering just comes with it.
Yep.
I know that that's not something that we'll like, yeah, but hey, that's just a part of knowing Christ. Whether you're suffering for his name, whether you're struggling with sin, whatever you're dealing with and you're being tempted with, but you're being obedient to Christ, that's a part of knowing Christ. Jesus came to suffer for our sins on the cross. His entire ministry was marked by misunderstanding, opposition, betrayal, even death. Because it is very unlikely that we will ever suffer the way he suffered on the cross, we can never truly be like him or know him by not going through those sufferings. Paul knew this fellowship. When he was preaching in the corrupt Corinth, he was afraid. This is in the book of Acts, Acts 18, verse 9 and 10. The Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no man will attack you or harm you, for I have many people in this city." Paul could relate to suffering. And that transformed his life by suffering the way that he did. And it could transform our lives. A lot of times we shy away when hardships come our way. We pull back. We don't want to deal with it. It's too hard. I get too emotional. I don't like it. You know, if I could ask anyone to raise your hand if you just love hardship. There's not many hands. But that's a part of knowing Christ. Hardships come with that. You know, the Bible talks about in James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you can be what? Mature and complete, not lacking anything. The last thing on earth that I want is to be lacking. I don't. Do I embrace sufferings and hardships? No. But they happen almost every week. There's something, right? Can we relate? Whether it's in traffic, whether it's at our jobs, whether it's at our schools, whether with our parents and our marriages, oh, especially the holidays. Just dealing with family for me is just, I have to really get prepared for that, because that could be a major struggle. Now, I know that all of you have the best families and in-laws that the world has ever known. But I know for me, man, it takes a lot of time in prayer. But that's a part of that. It's the struggle, the sufferings. And that helps with the transformation. God is doing something great when he allows you to be put in those situations. And you embrace it, and you allow God to help you mature in those situations. My last point, knowing Christ will transform the world. Our go-to scripture, you can't go wrong with that. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And this has been our foundation for reaching out to this lost world. How's that going in our lives? You know, we're supposed to be disciples. We're supposed to be making disciples. You know, have we gotten so comfortable, so content with just coming to church week in, week out, not talking to our neighbors, not talking to our coworkers, not letting our light shine? They know nothing. They may not even know that you're a disciple. Our goal, our desire is to be like Christ. And this is what Christ was all about: making disciples. My prayer is that by this time next year, if we're still, if God wants us here at Meadow Creek High School, all these seats should be filled. Amen. We should be about our purpose. You know, I think about this one brother, you know, I love him to death, and he's always talking to me about who he's meeting, who he's talking to about Christ. And he just inspires me when I'm around him. You know, and he's busy. He has a family. He has a full-time job. He has a full-time job here in the church as an elder. But he's continuously just reaching out to people. And that's Brother Steve Collier. I love him because he's always thinking about, how can I reach out to someone? How can I make a difference in someone else's life? And so when he shares that kind of stuff, I'm like, wow, okay. He's busy. But he is making time to be about the mission. And the Bible tells us, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We need to imitate those that are doing this. And there's many others out here that are doing that. But if collectively as a church, think about how different this room would look if we were all mission-minded. It'd be a different room. The Bible says that we need to teach one another. None of us have arrived yet. We're still learning. We're still growing. We need to help one another, encourage one another, inspire one another to want to know Christ. You know, I challenge you to go through the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and read all those red letters. It will change your life. Just the words of Jesus. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 23, this is what the Lord says: let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have and understand and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. He says, if you're going to boast about anything, just boast about knowing me. You know, the Bible talks about in Revelations that one thing that can fend off the evil one is the power, the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. That testimony goes a long way. Think about when you were first converted. Think about when you were, when someone first approached you about studying the Bible, where you were, the condition you were in. And think about this world. There's thousands, hundreds and thousands of people out there that are in bad shape. And we have the key to life, eternal life, the Word of God, the cross of Christ. And by us knowing Christ more and more, we can bring others to get to know him as well. So, church, this is my New Year's resolution. I just want to know Christ better. That's it. I want to know Christ better. I've known Christ right now. It's been about 24 years for me. But my desire is to get to know him better and better. Amen. I've known Chloe for many years. I actually met her before we became disciples. Yet I'm still getting to know her. I'm still learning new things. You know, how do you do that? You do it by spending time, by talking, by listening, by asking questions. It's an investment. You have to invest. You have to love it. You have to be selfless. Likewise, you can get to know Christ by spending time in his word. You know, going to him in prayer, meditating on him. I can remember when I first got baptized 24 years ago, I would go up on my roof and just pray every morning. Just radical. I'm too old to do that now, but those are the things that, you know, I seen the New Testament guys do it. I was just like, man, I want to imitate these guys. I want to be radical. I want to be different. I want us to join arm in arm as a body of Christ and challenge each other to be more like Christ, to know him more. And I'm not talking about I want my kids to know Christ more, or I want my husband to know Christ more, or I want my wife to know Christ more. No, you. Because we're all going to have to stand up in front of God and give an account. So it's not about somebody else doing it. Yeah, they need to do it. No, I need to do it. This resolution is something that shouldn't last for a few months or maybe up until the spring. It should be every single day. Knowing Christ year round. If we do that, we can impact this world. We will embrace the sufferings. And ultimately, we'll be transformed into the likeness of Christ. When we see him face to face, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To God be the glory.